Today we are continuing the Go Love Tell sermon series. And when you think about this sermon series, I hope that you will have a bigger, broader picture than just the five mission locations for 5 years for $5 million. We're talking about God's strategy for missions. But sometimes when we talk about mission or missions, that's one of those church terms. To be able to apply it to our own life, use the word purpose. We're seeking to see God's strategy for us fulfilling our purpose in life. Your purpose and your mission, that's the same thing. Every Christian has a purpose in life. That purpose is not simply to fill our life with achievements, but our purpose is to fulfill God's design and desire for us. And as you listen and engage in this series, be thinking about God's purpose for your life, in your family, in your work, in this community, through Go Love Tell, all the dimensions, and seek to see how you can apply God's word in each one of those. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. These are three verses in context of a larger narrative. Acts 10, verse 34 through 36. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word. A number of years ago, well, it was when I was in Tyler, Texas, a senior adult group from our church went to hear a well-known speaker. We rode over on a bus, and coming back on the bus, I was sitting with one of our senior adults who was a very witty, energetic, sometime caustic individual. And I said to her, well, what did you think about the speaker we heard tonight? And she looked at me and she said, I think you're warped enough to appreciate what I'm about to say. I think it was a compliment. I took it that way. She said, I just hate sermons about love. You catch that? That's an interesting statement. And then she explained what she meant. She says, most sermons about love either make you feel guilty or make you feel good. She says, I don't need either of those. She says, I feel guilty enough that I don't love people enough. And she says, and I don't need someone to tell me how much I'm loved and all of that. She said, what I need is help in loving people I don't like. What a great statement, because that's where most of us live. We can hear sermons about how we ought to love everybody, and we can apply that, but there are some people we just don't like. How do you love people you don't like? Is there a word from God that helps us? There is a powerful word from God found in the book of Acts. It is found in the story that's a rather long narrative and in some ways a complicated narrative, but it's a powerful story. Now, as I tell the biblical story, I need you to fully stay engaged because it gets complicated along the way. Here's the story. Cornelius, a Roman military officer living in the city of Caesarea. He is a man who loves God, the one and true living God, but he doesn't know about Jesus because he is a Gentile. He is from the Italian cohort. He's probably from someplace in the region of Rome, and he has been stationed in Caesarea, which is on the coast. More than likely, he's not heard very much about Jesus because up to this point, The Christian mission had primarily been to the Jews, and the early believers were Jewish Christians. He is a man who's generous. He is a man who apparently has a disciplined prayer life. One afternoon, he has a vision. An angel appears. Now, we don't know what an angel looks like. An angel is simply a messenger from God. Cornelius is aware that this angel is a messenger from God, and he hears the angel call his name, and he recognizes, yes, this is from God. So he says, "What is it, Lord?" In other words, "What do you want me to do?" And when you read the story, you'll see that he was frightened, and he probably waits a few minutes before he says anything, but he wants to know, what should he do with an angel appearing to him? The angel says, "There is a man by the name of Simon in the city of Joppa, which is about 30 miles away. He is staying at the home of a man who is a tanner. I want you to send down some men and go to him and bring him back to Caesarea." Well, he's a military man. He is used to taking orders, and he's used to giving orders. He receives the order through the angel. He says, "I'll do it." He tells three men that's a part of his group, "I need you to go to Joppa and pick up a man whose name is Simon. They call him Peter. He's at the tanner's house." Now, move with me down to Joppa. At about that same time in Joppa, Simon Peter is up on the roof. Now, that's not an unusual place to be, because the roof was used the way that we use an outdoor deck. It's a place where you rest and relax, and also is a place to just reflect. Simon Peter, we don't know all that he's been doing there. He's apparently up on the roof by himself, and it's apparent that he's hungry, and they're in the process of fixing lunch down below. And as he is up there, he goes into what the scripture says is a trance, or he has something like a vision. And it is an unusual, picturesque vision. There is a sheet coming down from heaven. Don't think of a bed sheet. Think of something that's probably large enough to be used on a major sailboat. And he sees it coming down, and he can see animals on the sheet. There are all kinds of animals. There are four-legged animals. There are birds. There are reptiles. And stop the story. Now, in order to understand what's happening, remember, Simon Peter is a Jewish Christian. He knows that basically in his world, there are two kinds of animals. There are clean animals that you can eat those. There are unclean animals, you're not to eat those at all. And on this sheet, there's all kinds of animals. And he immediately, being trained well, being all of his life following the dietary instruction, he immediately sees some that he shouldn't eat. And then he hears a voice. The voice says, "Kill and eat." And the implication was, kill them and eat them all. And he quickly says, "I can't do that. I've never eaten anything that's unclean." In other words, I'm a man who's operated out of principle. I can't eat those animals. Then he hears a voice again that says, "Nothing is impure, or don't see anything as impure or unclean that God has created." Now, he would have understood the Old Testament that God created everything. And the voice says, "Don't look upon anything that God has created as unclean." Not only does this happen once to him, not only twice, it happens three times. He has this vision three different times, and then the vision ends. Well, he does what you and I would do. He continues to sit on the roof and think, "What in the world does this mean?" About that time, he senses the Holy Spirit saying to him, "There are some men arriving to see you downstairs." So he goes down from the roof, he goes downstairs, and he sees these three men. And they say, "We've come for you." And he says, "Why have you come for me?" Now, these are the men that have come from Caesarea. These are the ones that Cornelius has sent. And they give him a quick summary of why they're here. Cornelius, a Roman military officer, he had a vision to find you, to seek you, and that we're supposed to take you back to Caesarea. Simon Peter, a group of his friends, and the three men that came after him, they go back to Caesarea. Now we're back to where the story started. They go back to Cornelius's house, and when they come in, everyone in the house kneels before Simon Peter. And Simon Peter says, stop. We're not to worship mere men. I'm just a human being. Don't worship me. And he has them stand where they will not bow before him. And then he says to Cornelius, "Now, why did you send for me?" Now, there's significance to that. Why am I here? Because not only did the Jews understand that some animals were unclean, there was a group of people that were unclean, and they were not to touch. In that century, most faithful Jews would never enter the home of a Gentile because they had been told they needed to keep separation. And he was saying, "Why have you invited me here?" And remember, most Gentiles did not want Jews entering in their home. And he's saying, "Why am I here?" Cornelius tells the story one more time. "I had a vision. An angel spoke. I was supposed to get you here. You're here. Tell us about what God's doing." And then Simon Peter begins by saying, "As you already have observed, or as you know, God does not have favorites." Now, that statement, we miss the significance of that. Remember, God has a chosen people, but God doesn't have a favorite people. God chose Israel to be an instrument in order to reveal the nature and character of God to all of humanity. But the first century Jews had difficulty at times because they saw God's choosing to imply that they were to be honored more than others. Now, let's don't be critical of them. The same thing happens with the church. So we're not blaming, say, that they're different from us. We struggle with the same issue. And so Simon Peter says, God does not show favors. And then he says, "You know how God has revealed himself to Israel, and how has he revealed himself?" And he starts to tell the story of Jesus. And he tells how Jesus has been crucified. He's been executed, but Jesus came back. He was resurrected. He then tells how the very Spirit of God came upon them. And he says, "And as you know, or as you have heard, and probably in the last day or two, they had been hearing something about the story of Jesus, knowing Simon Peter was coming." He says, "And you know that anyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. The very Spirit of God will come upon their life." And the people, they hear that message. They believe. They respond. The very Spirit of God comes in their life. They're forgiven of their sins, and they're baptized. It's a wonderful story of a revival that breaks out. But as Luke often does in the book of Acts, he tells the story and doesn't interpret it. Now, as we look at it in light of all of the New Testament, in light of the book of Acts, what was the story about? It was the story of Simon Peter going to a people that he did not like. All of his life he had been trained not to like, to keep distance from the Gentiles. And they had the same thing. They didn't like the Jews. But here they had been brought together. It's a powerful story of Simon Peter who goes and loves and tells Jesus and he engages in the life of a group of people he does not like. Now, let's look and apply this to our life. You and I are often surrounded to people we don't like. There are people at your workplace. There may be even members of your family. There are people in your neighborhood. And yet we hear the gospel call. The call of the kingdom is go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. It doesn't just say, go to people that you like. Much of the world, there are countries, there are cultures we do not fully appreciate. We've pulled back from. How do we go? How do we love people like that? The beginning point of loving people that you do not like is understanding the nature and character of God. It's not about forcing yourselves to like people. It begins with understanding who God is. When Simon Peter starts to explain what God has done, what does he say? He says, now, first we know that God does not show favorites, because in that culture and in that world, anyone who showed favorites was not considered just. He says, we know that God is just. He says, not only do we know that God is just, we know that God is forgiving. Because as he tells the story of Jesus, he says that all who believed him would be forgiven of their sins. He talks about how God was so loving that he would give his own spirit. He was describing God's character before he unpacks everything else. He was talking to them and he was talking to himself. You see, you will never love people until you understand how God sees them. We often confuse like and love. Like means you enjoy being around them. Love means you desire God's best for them. And when you look at the life of Simon Peter, he was looking, he knew God's character, and as a result, he was beginning to understand that God's love was not limited just to a few. So before you and I will really have a passion for going out into the world, we need to know the character and nature of God. In our church, we have a very simple discipleship principle. Know, be, do. And we, under the know portion, we say there are six truths, basic truths. You need to know about the character and nature of God, the character and nature of Jesus, the character and nature of the Holy Spirit, the character and nature of humanity. You need to know what the Bible is, and you need to know how the church, about the church, the body of Christ. But it begins by understanding the nature of God. That's why Bible study is the root, the foundation of every mission project. It's not just about jumping out and doing something great big for God. You understand who God is. But now a word of caution. How can you caution people about knowing the truth about God? It's how you apply that. The temptation is to think that simply interacting with God and other Christians and studying God's word, you have completed the full task. Let me illustrate it historically. There are church historians who say that during the Middle Ages, there were many different monasteries that started. Monasteries were where the monks would gather, and they would often seclude themselves from the rest of the world. They would pray, they would spend long time studying, and they would live in community with each other. Now, those are three wonderful things. Then there was another group of people who would do the same three things, but as they studied and as they prayed and they lived in community, they would also engage in community service. They would often go back into the villages, feed the hungry, perform the tasks that others didn't want to do, care for the hurting, care for those who were isolated, care for the people, the outcast. Now, church historians will tell us that the group who just met together, prayed together, and experienced community and studied together, many of those monasteries had a very short shelf life because they just got together, talked about God, studied about God, but they didn't really capture what God was about. They saw God was just for them to experience. But the monasteries that were built on the assumption that they had a responsibility to the community, they thrived. Why? Because they had encountered the true and living God and understood what He was like. There was a danger of just thinking, I know God and how He's blessing me, and I'm going to keep studying about how God is blessing me. Because let's be honest, many of our churches are tempted, and at times we are, to be a monastery. We welcome people here on Sunday. We meet our friends. We go to Bible study together. We help them get jobs where we work so we can go to lunch with other Christians and we don't have to mix with the riffraff of the world. Then we have an in-home Bible study during the week so we can be pumped up to help us stay strong so we won't cave in to the temptations that these other folks have around us. And what have we done? No, we're not in a walled community, but we have built walls around us. And we only interact with people just like us. And we're often so uncomfortable when non-Christians are a part of our group. When a non-Christian wants to join us for lunch, and we're just, you know, that way we can't talk about God's word or the prayer request that we want to talk about. When in the life of a community it becomes self-centered, it has a short shelf life. Now please hear, this is one of the most exciting things about Go Love Tell. Over the last several years, we've gone through many building projects that we needed to go through. I'm grateful for everyone. But this project is not about us here. It's not going to make us feel better. It's not providing anything for our comfort level. Now, that gives evidence that it's God-like, because that's what God did. God was reaching out to sinful humanity, inviting us to be transformed and changed. It is God taking the initiative with us. Now, we're not just talking about Go Love Tell. We're talking about applying it in our own life. More than likely, there are people that at work that you try to avoid and go around. There are people in your community. And you can even excuse yourself by saying, I don't have time to take these folks to lunch or dinner because I'm doing Bible study. No, if you understand the God who is revealed in the Bible, you're going to reach out. There's a second truth here. And that second truth is that when you love people, you don't operate out of your comfort zone. You operate out of your commitment zone. You see, it's not about comfort. When you read this story, there's the nuance of Simon Peter, of how he's feeling. It's just exciting to read it, because what does he do? As soon as he sees the sheet coming down from heaven, what's his first response? Whoa, 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 I can't do that. You know, Lord, I'm not comfortable with those kind of animals. And he gets it three times. Then he comes down and he finds that there are Gentiles in his house. And he says, and why are you here? And then they call him to go to Caesarea. And he's in their home. And he says, now, why is it you want me here? In other words, he keeps trying to find an out. Is there some way that he can get? He is very uncomfortable. But what does he do? He tells the story. He sees their lives transformed. He sees the church grow and prosper. There is nothing said about how Simon Peter really enjoyed those people. Remember, they were from a different culture. Things were done so different. He didn't ever probably find himself comfortable with them, but he did it because why? Because of his commitment. What was his commitment about? Remember, this is Simon Peter. This is the man who denied the Lord three times. Imagine the guilt he had upon him when he realizes that he has been an instrument, a tool in seeing Jesus, the Son of God, crucified. Can you imagine the dread of thinking how I'm going to live the rest of my life? Can you imagine even the dread on Sunday morning when he sees Jesus is alive and he's thinking, what's Jesus going to say to me? What's Jesus going to do to me? And what did Jesus do to him? Jesus forgave him. Day of Pentecost filled him with his Spirit. And here is Simon Peter looking at all those people that he's thought are unclean. And he's probably realizing, hey, now I'm really unclean. I denied the Lord three times and God forgave me. And he sees the people the way God sees them, as people needing redemption. It's not about just learning to be comfortable. Much of ministry is operating out of our comfort zone. Now, as a church, we're stretching our comfort zone. We've got to operate out of our commitment. It comes from our commitment. Because we're going places where portions of the world where we don't really fit in some ways. We're going as Southerners to a Northeastern culture. And some of those people may not like our way of doing things. But we're not there trying to change the way they do things. We're simply there telling the story of what God has done. Now, in your life, there are probably people at work that you avoid, family members, neighbors. Why should you reach out towards them? Will you ever be comfortable around them? I don't know. But you do it because you're committed to the God who gave his only Son so that you might be forgiven of your sin, filled with his Spirit. When we understand who God is, it will change not necessarily our feelings. You read later in the book of Galatians, Peter still struggles at times with Gentiles. He still struggles. Paul writes the letter and says, I've confronted him face to face. But it's not based on his feelings. It's based on knowing what God has done in life. Now, in the months to come, as God calls you, you may have to go far beyond your comfort zone, but work through your commitment zone. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. Today's message has been different. Probably when I talk about people that you ought to love, but you don't like, I would imagine there more than likely there are faces on the screen of your mind. And the Holy Spirit used the words of today to make you aware that there's some people you've avoided. Maybe you've needed to share at work or in your extended family, and you do your best to avoid them. You wouldn't say they're unclean, but you would say they make you uncomfortable. This morning, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Help me to be like you. Help me to reach out the way you do. Father, we come here and you know us. We've learned how to avoid people that we don't like. We've learned even how through the kindness and the learned courtesies of a Southern culture, how to avoid interacting with people who need to know about you. Sometimes we've even filled our time with going to church and studying about you, but it's evident that we haven't understood fully who you are, because we use you as an excuse to keep us from taking the initiative towards others. Now, Father, open our hearts this morning to do and to be within your will. In Jesus' name, amen.